All right, so 1 John chapter number 1, verse number 1, the Bible says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. Then verse number 3 says, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. Would you read verse number 4 out loud with me? Ready? And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. We didn't talk about that last week, but I just want to introduce this week with that statement right there, that your joy may be full. So to get us engaged right from the start this morning, what comes to your mind when you read that statement, that your joy may be full? What comes to mind? Somebody? Don't all jump in at once. Exceeding joy comes to his mind. Do you have something? Somebody? I thought you raised your hand, Dennis. All right, okay. Okay. Joy is singing for you. All right, if you didn't get to see that, he had the hand motions with that. Something like that. Could you do it again for us? You don't remember how you... All right. Awesome. What else? Fullness of joy, what comes to mind? Huh? How about pictures? Do any pictures come to mind? A smile comes to mind? A good relationship with the Lord. That's what that's all based on. Fellowship, right? We're talking, that's the theme. The theme of the study is rejoicing how? Together. Rejoicing together. And together with one another, but that togetherness with one another has to be based on togetherness with who? With Jesus Christ. That's how the whole thing started. That's what we talked about. When it says at verse number 1, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we've looked upon, our hands have handled of the word of life, that's talking about Jesus. And the truth and the message about Jesus is what brings us all together. And then when we center our lives around that experience and that knowledge of who Jesus is, there is fullness of what? Of joy. What else comes to mind? I heard a smile. I'm looking for physical pictures now of what comes to mind. Fullness of joy. Oh, come on now. Come on. There's a big one that I haven't heard anybody say. Oh, okay. So that goes with Jerry singing. That's good. How about in the Old Testament, talks about my cup, what? It runneth over, the filling of the cup running over. We think about all the kids' songs, running over, my cup is full, and running over since the Lord saved me. Now, some of you need a little dose of this morning. When the Lord saved me, how many of you know the motions now? Do you know the song? You probably don't know it. A few years ago, Pastor insisted that we all do it 3 or 4 times on a Wednesday night. Running over, my cup is full, and running over since the Lord saved me. I'm as happy as can be. That's what we do with the kids. My cup is full and running over. And then we were at a conference this week with our family. We had an awesome, really wonderful time. And they had kids programs all week long. And the kids were telling me about a song that they got to sing that I remember from bus ministry days. Jesus' love is a bubbling over. Jesus' love is a bubbling over. That's about the whole song. They just keep saying that over and over again. But it's true, though. And a lot of Christians, you got your cup, and the cup's maybe got a little bit of joy in it, but the Bible says when we walk with the Lord, it doesn't matter what the circumstances are, what the situations are, our surroundings might not be happy, our situations, our relationships, our finances, our health might not be cause to make us happy, but the one constant in all of the variables in life, the one constant is Jesus. And knowing Jesus means that no matter what's going on the outside, my cup can be running over on the inside. Running over. The filling of the Spirit we talked about a few weeks ago. And when you're filled with joy, that means that there's no room for anything else, right? In order for anything else to come in, that means some of your joy has to be displaced. If I had thought a little bit more about this, we would have done that. We would have taken a cup filled to the brim. You can picture a cup filled to the brim with water or with whatever's in there, right to the brim. It's got that surface tension, right? So it's almost about to spill over. You take anything from the outside and you put it in there, it's going to displace some of that water. Well, that happens in Christians' lives. We go through a period of time where we're filled with the joy and presence of the Lord, and that's what he says. That's why he's writing these words to us. But what happens, we allow some of what's on the outside to get inside, and what's it do to that joy? It doesn't leave as much room for it. It displaces it. So the book of 1 John is given to us, and we're going to see this today, where we can take some of that junk out of our cup and let more of the water and the filling of the Holy Ghost in there. And that's what we're going to be talking about for the next few weeks and what we've already begun to discuss. So let's pray, and then we'll continue. Will you pray with me this morning? Pray with me. You know what I mean by that, right? Don't just be there while I pray. You pray with me, all right? Let's look to the Lord. God, we love you, and we pray that your word would speak to our hearts. Lord, there's much ahead of us this morning. This is just the very beginning where we get to read the Bible and study it and discuss it with each other. We're going to get to sing your praises in just a little while. We're going to give an offering. We're going to listen to music. We're going to prepare our hearts to be preached to. All of these wonderful things we get to do to worship you today. So we pray for the fullness of your Spirit in our lives. I pray that right now, at the very beginning of the morning, Lord, as we've just gathered here, if there's anything in our lives that's robbing us of that joy, Lord, I pray that we would seek to see you remove it even now, so that as we go to worship today, our hearts would be clean and clear and full of love and joy and the joy of the Lord. Bless this study now, we pray, in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Well, I love 1 John. 1 John can be a little bit confusing at times, but we said last week in the introduction there are some major themes. So let's quickly kind of talk about that. The major theme, we'll breeze through the intro, then get into these next verses. But the major theme is fellowship and fullness of joy. I guess I already talked about that, but you say it with me. What is the major theme? Fellowship and fullness of joy. So some things along the way that we're going to see, he's going to correct some false teachers. And that's just as relevant today as it was back in the days of old. Because from the very beginning, there are people that came in the name of Jesus, but did not know Jesus. So be careful. Not everyone that claims the name of Jesus really represents him. Have you learned that in your life already? That some people speak the name of Jesus, but they don't know Jesus, not the Jesus of the Bible. So we'll see correcting false teachers. Oh, bonus points, not that there's any prizes, but can anybody remember from last week what the name of the false teachers was? Well, very good. Antichrist, that's the spirit behind the false teaching. But you don't find it in the scriptures, but we know it from history. Can anybody tell me what the name of the false teachers was in this day and age of the Bible? Okay. The Gnostics. It was the Gnostics that denied many of the truths about Jesus. So we'll see that. Today we're actually going to look at, if we really want communion and fellowship with Jesus, we have to walk in light and confession of sin. We'll see a caution to people who say they're believers, but they're really not. We'll see a call for true believers to live more obedient lives. And then we're going to see a confident assurance that if you know Jesus, you don't have to worry. You don't have to be in fear. Because he that hath the Son, at the end of 1 John, he that hath the Son hath what? Life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. He said in verse number 12, I believe it is, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that you have eternal life. I was at a gas station about 11:30 at night, somewhere in New Jersey on Thursday night. And we pulled in to get the gas, and in New Jersey, you realize you can't pump your own gas. Did you know that? They don't let you pump your own gas. You got to have somebody pump it for you. So I'm there pumping my gas, and this Indian fellow comes over, who runs the gas station late at night, and he goes to, he pumps my gas, takes my card, and comes back with the receipt. And so I had a gospel tract. You get out of the habit of carrying gospel tracts, we got to get back into that habit. Amen? Amen? You carry a gospel tract. And this, I had our, you know what though, shame on me, all our stuff was buried and whatnot. I didn't have any of our current church tracts, but I'm looking through all my stuff. I'm like, I need a tract. I have a pile in my car, but in my van, I didn't have any. So I'm looking around, and I had a tract from Liberty Baptist Church in Las Vegas, Nevada. Okay? But I figure, why do I need to give him my tract? He's never coming to my church anyway, right? So I pulled out this track. You can know for sure that you're going to heaven. Isn't that great? Do you remember when you wondered, you weren't sure, you didn't know? And so I said to this guy, I said, hey, I said, has anyone ever told you about Jesus? Just a simple question. And I've soon discovered that our level of communication was going to be very low because he couldn't speak English very well. But we started to talk. He's like, oh, there are many Christians. I'm from India. There are many Christians there. I said, but are you a Christian? He said, no, I am not. Sikh. He said he was a Sikh. And so we started talking just a little bit. And I misunderstood him, and he misunderstood me for about 30 seconds. You know how that goes. I said, well, I want you to read this. It tells you how you can know that when you die. I said, if you die today, do you know for sure? And so anyway, no, I didn't lead him to the Lord right then and there. It didn't happen. But you know what happened? You know what he said? He said, oh. He said, someone just gave me something like this in my own language. God works, doesn't he? God is at work, is he not? Because the Bible says, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. Let's get back into asking people that question. Not, do you go to church or this or that, but can I ask you, Frank, do you know for sure if you died today that you go to heaven? You do. I know you do. That's awesome, isn't it? It's overwhelming. I know that me and Frank, a couple of years ago, we're out doing some door-to-door outreach and meeting people, and Frank told this story. He said he met a guy at the door, knocked on the door, and wanted to give him a church flyer, and the guy said to him, he's like, oh, I'm Catholic. And so Frank's got away with people, as we all know. So Frank wasn't going to put up with any of this nonsense. So he said, I hope you don't mind me telling the story. So he said, he's like, look, he said. He said, look. And probably by that point, the guy at the door is like, he said, look, did the Catholic priest ever tell you how you could know for sure that you were going to heaven when you die? And the man looked at him and said, well, no. So Frank said, here, read this. It'll tell you. Have a nice day. Okay? You believe that story's true? Oh, yeah, I can see that one happening. But that's the fact. There's people all around. They have religion. They have their ideas. But do you know for sure? And that's the assurance that the Bible gives us. And 1 John is filled with that truth that we can know that we know that we know that the moment we're out of this world, we're in the presence of the Lord. That's a wonderful truth, isn't it? It's a truth that ought to change us and transform us, and it ought to bring us into a desire to be in closer fellowship with the Lord. So, those are some themes. Go ahead, turn over in your notes onto the inside. So just the key words that we'll see, we talked about them last week, a lot of great things here. One of the things that I'll call your attention to later on is how he refers to the believers as his little children. He calls them little children. He calls them beloved. John was the beloved disciple. He was the oldest. At this point, he may have been the last surviving. We know that at the end of his life, he was the last surviving apostle. And he wrote these things to the churches to leave these truths. So that's the introduction. It's all about fellowship. Fellowship with Christ. Now, just to clarify, and if you're still confused about this, this is the last thing I'm going to say before we dive into the next lesson, into the next section. Okay? You have to understand fellowship the same way you understand the idea of abiding when we study John 14, 15, and 16. You've got to understand it the same way. What do I mean by that? The moment we come into a saving relationship with Jesus, we repent of our sins and we trust Christ, we become part of the vine. We abide in the vine. Who keeps us there in that abiding or in that fellowship? Who keeps us there secure? The Spirit does. Yeah, the Lord does. Do we keep ourselves in that fellowship? No. However, just like with the abiding, I hate to use the term because it's probably slightly incorrect, but forgive me, it's almost there are levels of that abiding or that fellowship. And so what happens is the truth about Jesus and knowing Him keeps us secure and safe in that fellowship that we have. But depending on how we relate to Him will determine the level of that fellowship and relationship that we have. Does that make sense to everybody? And that's how you have to understand the book of 1 John. And many people will call this a familial relationship. And think of it in terms of a father and son. So that a father and son, that child will, because born into the family, just like we're born into God's family, that child, no matter what they do, will always, always be the son of the father. Right? Always. But will there always be closeness of relationship, joy, and blessing? No. Of course not. There are things that a child can do to where a relationship can become somewhat estranged on different levels. Same thing can happen for a Christian, and that's what this book is all about. So let's look at one of the very first topic, and that's right in the middle of your notes here. Lesson number one, the title of the lesson here is Confession. Confession, the key to communion. The key verse is verse number 9. The key verse is verse number 9. Let's read verse number 9 together. Are you ready? Are you ready? Here we go, verse number 9. Out loud, 1, 2, 3. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. Let's back up, verse number 5. This then is the message which we have heard of Him and declare unto you, that God is what? Okay, that's going to be a key concept. So circle it, mark it, underline it, whatever you got to do. God is what? Light, and in Him is no... Okay, so another key concept. Light, darkness. In Him is light, and that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. Verse 6. If we say that we have, key word, what is it? With Him, and walk in, key word, darkness, we lie and do not the truth. Now verse number 7. But if we walk in the, key word, as He is in the... We have one with another, and here it comes, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. The blood of Jesus, cleansing from sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. Now, I'd ask you, who is He talking to in these verses? Who is He talking to? Who is this discussion being directed at? Believers, right? That's important. That's an important distinction. Because these verses, although there are truths in here that apply to salvation, these verses, I don't believe, are talking about our salvation. Okay? Although, I would say they're talking about our salvation, but also our continual forgiveness as we walk in fellowship with the Lord. Because He says we, us, if we say, and us walking in darkness. Okay? So He's talking to believers in this idea of these that sin comes into our life from time to time. Sin comes, well, from day to day, moment to moment. Sin comes into our life, and it robs us. It robs us of the fullness of joy, and the sweet fellowship that we can have with the Lord. Has anybody ever been robbed of anything at any level before? Anything stolen from them? Who's been robbed of anything? Okay? Is that an awful feeling? It's terrible. But we don't realize it when we're Christians because we're stealing from ourselves. Right? We're robbing from ourselves. The Lord wants to give us fullness of joy and sweet fellowship with Him, but we allow things in our lives, in a sense, what we're doing is we're stealing from our own selves the level of relationship and the closeness and the joy that we could have. And it's because of sin that comes in. So if we want communion, if we want closeness, and by the way, when I say communion, I'm not talking about the Lord's Supper, right? Although the Lord's Supper is a symbol of the communion we have with Christ. But communion is an everyday experience with the Lord. It's fellowship. It's another word for fellowship. So that communion we have with Him, the key He's going to tell us here is confession. So in that little introduction there, the audience is believers, and the topic is confession of sin. The audience is believers, and the topic is going to be the confession of sin. So let's first of all talk about this communion or this fellowship. There's two concepts here that we see in the verses, all right? The two words, and you've got them in your notes, and we already pointed them out as key words. First, in verse 5 and in verse number 7, he tells us something about the nature of God. And the nature of God is that He is what? He is light, and He is so much light that He is the complete absence of any kind of what? Any darkness. That's simple, right? That's a simple statement to understand. But I'd like to explore it a little bit deeper for a moment, if you would, this morning. When we think about light and darkness, what does that mean, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all? And walk in the light, but not the darkness. What is light and darkness? What is this talking about? When it says God is light, you tell me, what does that mean? He's without sin, okay? God is light. Okay? He said righteousness, we had without sin. Okay, light refers to good and darkness refers to evil. That is true. All these things are true. But that, I don't believe, is the point. That's part of it, but that's not entirely what this is teaching us. Anybody else on this? Light and darkness. That's exactly right. So the point here is that, actually, turn to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. When you look at the Gospel of John, and then you look at 1 John, you see the same themes discussed over and over. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word. Who's that? Who's the Word? Jesus. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Verse 4, in Him was life, and the life was the what? The light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. The light shineth in darkness. Where is the darkness? Where is it? In our hearts. Where else? In the world, I heard said. Anywhere else? In our hearts, in the world. That's pretty much the idea. That's where the darkness is. Jesus is the light, because God is light. And what happened? The light is righteous and holy, like everyone just said. The light is righteousness, holiness, goodness. And what happens when light comes into a dark room? What overcomes what? Light always overcomes darkness, every single time. And the brighter the light, the less darkness there is. So the darkness cannot overcome the light. Now, So moving right along. Verse number 4. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. Not the John who wrote this book, but John the Baptist. Different John. Verse 7. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. What is the purpose of the light? so that you'll believe. He was not that light, but was sent to... So John wasn't the light, but he was sent to bear witness of the light that was the true light, which lighteth... Who? Every man that cometh into the world. So this is what I was about to say a minute ago. The presence of the light in the world, does that instantly solve the problems that the darkness created? It doesn't. But it reveals the what? The truth. You nailed it right there. It reveals the truth to whom? Every man. Okay, this is another wonderful text that shows us that God's grace hath appeared unto all men, not just a select predetermined few, but God's grace appears to all men at varying levels. Yes, some people die without ever hearing the name of Jesus, but they don't die without light being shined on the sin of their heart. You got that? That's important. So there is some measure of grace that's given to every man at some point in their life, because Jesus lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came into his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. That's the solution. The light reveals the problem and offers a solution, but then it is up to the individual to respond to the truth of the light. Skip over to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. The most quoted verse in all of the Bible is John chapter 3, verse number 16, but most people stop there, and it's very important that they read further. Okay? Super important that they read further. For God so loved the world, verse 16, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting what? Life. I always point out, a lot of people just gloss over this verse. Listen, there is a perishing that needs to be avoided. When we preach the gospel to people, it's good news, but it's only good news because it saves us from the most terrible news we could ever hear. And that is that we are sinners, condemned, and the light reveals that darkness. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world. Oh, see that? No condemnation. There's no condemnation here. It's all lovey-dovey stuff. No, it's not. Read on. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Verse 18, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is what? Condemned already. Don't condemn me. I won't condemn you. You are condemned already. Why? Why? Because you're a liar. Because you're a cheat. Because you're a thief. Yeah, but that's not really the main point why you're condemned. Why are you condemned? Because what does it say? Read on. Read right ahead of me. Why are people condemned? Because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. By the way, for those of you that struggle with understanding doctrine, and I'm going to do a little parenthesis here, for you that struggle, and some do, with understanding God's sovereignty and things like limited atonement and all of that, the point is this. Jesus died for every sin that was ever committed. His death was efficacious, was effective for every sin that ever happened. So when people stand condemned, ultimately, it will not be for individual sins. It will be the main thing they will be condemned for is what? Unbelief. For their unbelief. That's why the only sin that is unforgivable is blasphemy against who? The Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit convicts people of their sin and their need for Jesus, and when they reject Christ, that's what they'll be ultimately condemned for. Verse 19. How does this all tie together? Verse 19. And this is the condemnation. What do you mean I'm condemned? Well, here's the condemnation. That, what is coming to the world? Light is coming to the world. The problem is this. What's the big problem? That's the problem. Why? For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light. Why? What's the whole point? Why doesn't he want to? Yep. Lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made what? manifest, that they are wrought in God. See, this is the beauty of it. Christians can walk in light. Now, when we come to Christ and we stand in the light, is that a pleasant experience or a painful experience? When we first come to Christ and we stand in the light, pleasant or painful? Not that first moment. At that first moment, it's a painful experience. Because what does the light reveal about us? Our depravity, our sin. And if a person's never convicted of their sin, then there's no salvation. That we stand before God sinners, condemned. We're going to sing in just a few minutes in church. I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene and wonder how he could love me, a sinner, condemned, unclean. And then the song says, how marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. It's a painful experience, but then it brings us to a place where now, as we walk in the light, it's a pleasant experience to say, where the light shines and God says, well done, my child. Now, as we walk in the Lord, the light can shine on our deeds and we can walk in love before the Lord and say, Lord, what I did it please you? And we can be confident that now we live a life of righteousness and love and peace, but only as we walk in the light and the light reveals. I've just got to read another verse. Skip down to verse number 35. The Father loveth the Son and hath given all things into his hand. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. That's an important verse. It's all about Jesus. That until a person knows Jesus, the wrath of God abides on them, and they need the light of the glorious gospel to shine. So back to 1 John, let's move along so we can finish this. Back to 1 John, light and darkness. Yes, light is righteousness and holiness, but because it's so clean and pure, it reveals our imperfection. But now for believers, we are told that we have to walk how? In the light. Now, I'm running out of time, so I'm just going to kind of have to give you a little bit faster version than I'd like to of this. But let me read these verses and give you an explanation and see if it makes sense, and you tell me if I'm interpreting it correctly. But if we walk in the light, verse 7, as he is in the light, we have what? We have fellowship if we do what? Walk in the light. Now, we know that at some level, if we're saved, we had to come to the light. So we have that confidence that we have fellowship. But the level of our fellowship is directly proportional to our ability to do what? Go ahead. Walk in the light. The more we walk in light, so Christians are sometimes capable to walk in darkness. Let me show you what he means by walking in darkness. He says truth and deception. When you walk in the light, you walk in. Come on. Truth and deception. When you walk in the light, you walk in. When you walk in the darkness, you walk in lies, deception. We deceive ourselves. That's what he says in verses number 6 and 8. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie. Verse number 8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we will what? Confess our sin. So here's what walking in the light looks like. Does walking in the light mean I'm a perfect Christian and I never sin? Is that walking in the light? No. This is what I think this should give us great liberty and freedom and a reason to rejoice. Okay? Walking in the light simply means this. As I walk in the light, I sin, but what happens if I'm walking in the light? It will be forgiven. I saw you quietly utter those words. But before that happens, I confess it, but before that happens, it's revealed to me by the what? By the Holy Spirit. The light. I walk in the light. It doesn't mean I'm perfect. It doesn't mean I never sin, though that's the goal, right? I'm striving for perfection, but it's not going to happen. But as I walk in the light, ooh, the light says, that was wrong. At that moment, I have a choice to make. The next step will determine whether I walk in the light or the darkness. If I want to continue walking in the light at that moment, what do I do? What's the word? confess. And guess what? Sin, the occasional sin in the life of the believer doesn't mean that they live a life of darkness. The occasional sin that creeps in, it's all about how we respond to that and take the, and what the next step is going to be. So the problem is often sin comes in, but instead of confess, we take a step in darkness and we cover it up and we hide, like Adam and Eve hiding in the Garden of Eden. And then you know what happens in the life of a Christian? Until that's dealt with, the next step is in what? We're walking away from the light and it just gets darker and darker and darker until a Christian finds themselves in a place that is so dark and so depressing and so gloomy and they don't know how they ever got there. Well, if you're lost, what do you need to do? Retrace your steps and get back to the light. Retrace your steps, get back to the light. And there's a simple principle for doing it. It's called confession. Now, some of you had an uncomfortable experience with confession going back to your childhood, where some guy in a box, you had to say, "Forgive me, Father, for I have sinned." And you had to confess your sins to some great exceeding sinner, misrepresenter of the name of Jesus, spirit of Antichrist. And you were subjected to seeking forgiveness from some human being. But there is one God and one mediator between God and man, and that is the man, Christ Jesus. We have a high priest that has passed into the heavens. We confess our sins to no man. Though, James teaches us that we should confess our faults one to another and walk in light with each other. But if I want forgiveness and a restoration of fellowship, I don't go to the penalty box. I go to the throne of grace. And the word is confession. Verse number 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful because he promised. And what he says, I just messed up way too much this time. It's just gotten so dark, I can't do it. Are you calling God a liar? He said, if you confess, he will forgive, and he is faithful, and he is just. What do you mean just? I mean just because Jesus' blood paid for that sin. And in the court of righteousness, it is settled. It is paid for. It is forgiven. The debt is wiped away. And it would be to not forgive our sins. God's putting himself, his character on display here. And he's saying, based on my character, I'll forgive you. It's not me saying this, it's God saying this. He says, listen, I promised, and I'm a faithful God. Jesus, I already paid for it, and I'm a just God. In fact, so what God is saying is for him, because many Christians think that their sin is unforgivable, and that's walking in darkness. That's a sin in and of itself. Because what it says is, God won't forgive my sin. Well, you just called God a liar, and you said he was unjust. So all this talk of, well, you just need to forgive yourself, there's some truth in that, but that's not really the answer. The answer is you just need to believe what God said about your forgiveness, that you are forgiven. And guess what? We're going to talk about that later on this morning too. There's lots of stuff tying together. What is confession? I've got 3 minutes to explain confession, so here goes. Well, you tell me. What's confession? What? Exactly. It was a legal term, and it still is that way. It means to agree, to come into confession. That's why in history you'll read about the great confessions of the faith. Confession isn't always talking about sin. It's talking about two people coming into an agreement, like a contract, but a statement. So there are still churches, like Presbyterian churches, they all abide by what's called the Westminster Confession of Faith. And many, many years ago, they all got together, they wrote down, this is what we believe. And they signed it. It was based on the Bible. And they signed it and said, this is our confession of faith. But in the idea of forgiveness of sin, confession means God and I have a meeting together and I agree with God about what my sin is. It wasn't a mistake. It wasn't a whoops. It wasn't an uh-oh. It wasn't a that's my personality. It wasn't I didn't know better. It was against thee and the only have I sinned. At that moment of confession, we're forgiven by the blood of Jesus, and our fellowship and joy is restored. But what happens is, well, you can turn over the last page. Why do we not confess sometimes? So here's what I'm going to encourage you to do, because I'm down to a minute and a half now. What I want you to do is, I'm going to give you everything you need to know. But I want you to meditate on it at some point in the future. Tonight, this afternoon after church, or tonight. Here's what I'm going to, what happened. Why don't we confess? Well, do you realize that sometimes we can admit we did wrong without really agreeing about the level of wrongness? Right? You know what I'm talking about there? Sometimes we can make an excuse instead of really examining. Sometimes we can rationalize and give a reason. Well, I did this because of my mother. I did this because, you know, my great-great-great-grandmother, you know, her childhood wasn't so good, and the therapist told me that's why I do this, and that's the way it is. Well, no. All of that may have some influence, but we do this because we're sinners, and we need the grace of God and forgiveness. And then, the moment we come into true confession, like David said, restore unto me the what? Yeah, the joy of my salvation. And then you know what he said? He said, so then I'll teach sinners your law and show transgressors your way. So the joy of the Lord, the fellowship, the key to that communion is a constant walking in the light where sin is revealed, and instantly, what do? We confess. Back in fellowship. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. We thank you for the word. Help us to walk in light this morning. There might be somebody sitting right here, right now, that cannot worship you in the service today. They can't. Their heart is cold and different and far from you. I pray that right now, that you'd convict them, that they'd confess, and that you would restore the joy of their salvation. Lord, bless what is about to come this morning. Help us to worship you in spirit and in truth. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.